Today we continue our study that we've been doing entitled Lessons Learned from Israel's Wilderness Journey. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being the great God that thou art. Father, we ask your blessing upon our lesson today. We pray that you would minister individually as only you can through your word. Father, we just pray that you have your will and your way in our hearts and minds today. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before we leave this great Corinthians passage, there's something else which demands our attention. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth taketh heed, lest he fall." It seemed good to me to give some thought to the matter of standing as it's used in the Word of God. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the ways of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Romans chapter 14, verse 4 tells us, "Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 37, Scripture says, "Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power of his own will, hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well." We begin with these three verses, for they establish a pattern for others, for the others we will consider, as well as for those we will not explore today. In the verse from Psalms 1, chapter 1, verse 1, we learn that blessings result from choosing to stand in the right place with the right people. In the verse from Romans 14, 4, we learn that a person making such proper choices will be given strength by God, which will enable him to stand. And in the verse from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 37, we learn that standing requires determination of the heart, submission of the will, and a devotion to purpose. All of these factors, my dear listener, must be found in combination to keep one from falling. You see, we stand or fall based on whether or not God holds us up. He upholds us when we make up our mind to stand in the right place and refuse to deviate from that decision. In the Word of God, we read men standing for the following purpose. First, to minister and offer sacrifices before the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. To teach people the truth of the gospel in Acts chapter 5, verse 25. To cry aloud and give good news to the lost, Acts 24, 21. To engage in spiritual battle with the wicked, Exodus chapter 8, verse 20. To behold the glory of the Lord in Exodus chapter 33, verse 21. To minister to a congregation of God's people, Numbers chapter 16, verse 9. To oppose workers of iniquity, Psalm 94, 16. To proclaim the word of the Lord to false worshipers, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 2, Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 2. And to bear witness to the truth, Acts 25, verse 10. Oh, how happy we would be if we could come to the end of our days and point to a life characterized by these nine stands. Amen. What a praiseworthy list of places to plant one's feet. Now, let's consider some instructions we are given with regarding to standing before God and man. First, without our sins being forgiven and cleansed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we could never stand before God. Psalm 130 verse 3 says, "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand?" And the obvious answer is no one. This is how we know that the judgment seat of Christ is only for saved people. Romans chapter 14 verse 10 says, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." The humbling truth here is that we will stand before the Savior. The blessed truth here is that we will stand, for this could only be possible if our sins have been paid for in full. This truth is borne out by Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath lifted not up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation." You see, my dear listener, no one has hands sufficiently clean or a heart sufficiently pure to stand in God's presence. No soul is fully free of vanity or deceit. But the man or woman who has been given righteousness from a saving God does stand. My dear listener, since we are saved, we are told to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and to be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. This standing must be in accord with the faith, the body of beliefs and principles set forth in the Word of God. Amen. A similar command in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 reads, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." While it's a tremendous joy to know that God is able to hold us up and make us stand, He warns that if we are divided in our allegiance, we will go down. In this life, a saint may fall through carelessness or misconduct. Therefore, we should put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. You see, my dear listener, this stand is possible when we are firmly planted on the truth of Scripture and standing in awe of the Lord. So let us say with the prophet, "I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved." Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Let us be willing, like Paul, to boldly stand, even if it be at Caesar's judgment seat, with our lives in the balance. Perhaps the Lord will give us faithful helpers to stand with us as he did with Moses, or provide such strength as will enable us to stand alone against all foes like he wrought with Joshua. But in either case, let it be said of all who know King Jesus, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse number 8. We have a phrase left from our passage in Corinthians, which is going to take us to our next study in Exodus 32. But before we do that, we need to travel from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, to James chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. We read first, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So we travel from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and now we go to James chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. The Word of God says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Now, as we start on the words of James chapter 1, we are met with, blessed is, putting the promise in the present tense. There are many rewards which will not be claimed until this life is over and we meet our Lord at his judgment seat. But here we are told that instantly God will bestow a blessing upon each one who takes the way of escape when tempted, and that he will send this grace every time one of his children say no to a sin. Amen. You see, my dear listener, when we endure the temptation, which word implies that we do not welcome the trial, but count it a heavy and unwelcome burden, we are immediately blessed. The promise is then compounded, as the Lord promises to give a crown of life to those who refuse sin and take the way of escape. This is a crown won by those who do nothing. In fact, it is abstinence which is rewarded. Each man may not be equipped or gifted to win the crown given for faithful oversight, as we read about in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, and few may be in a position to earn the modest crown, as described in Revelations chapter 2, verse 10. But all of us may be adorned by Christ with a bright and shining crown which declares that temptation was resisted and overcome. We ask the question, why would the Almighty hand out a crown for such a small thing as denying the flesh an opportunity to transgress or command it? My dear listener, the next phrase in our verse reveals that we are not talking about a small matter, but an enormous one. In fact, we are going to see that in reality, this is the supreme issue in the life of every son of Adam. The tempted one is told, "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised," here it is, "to them that love him." My dear listener, think on this. Let this idea find its way deep into your heart. Every temptation carries with it the first trial encountered by the first couple. Do I love him? Not do I say I love him. Not do others think I love him. Not do I believe I love him. But each temptation is an opportunity to prove my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman spies the fruit of the forbidden tree. Amen. Why would she take it? She loves herself. Why would she decline? She loves the Lord. Men ask why God made Adam and his wife with the ability to sin. You see, this is the wrong approach. He made them with the ability to display their love. Sadly, they had none to show. The drinking woman spies the bottle of intoxicants. Why would she take it? She loves herself. Why would she decline? She loves the Lord. The businessman is fawned over by his secretary. Why would he entertain her advances? He loves himself. Why would he flee? He loves the Lord. When we consider that God allows us to be tried again and again for this purpose, to determine whether or not we love him, and when we consider that his heart is so pleased when we manifest our love for him, that he crowns those who do so, it makes each mundane temptation through the course of a dull and tedious day a replay of the great scene in Eden. Again and again, we have the opportunity to say no to the serpent and no to the flesh because of our love for the Lord. Were we to properly view temptation in this way, our day-to-day lives would be seen as important battlefields, and our tedious and tasteless hours would become scenes of conquest and celebration. Again, the Word of God says this: "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Here, we must carefully distinguish between two correct definitions of the same word. A temptation is something a man desires. God has no such desires. A temptation is an opportunity to obtain something desirable by sinful, but sinful. Amen? God does not offer sin to us. Rather, the Lord will allow the tempter to tempt. He will allow the motions of sin which are in our members to put to be put to the test, but he will neither seduce nor provoke anyone at any time to transgress the least of his holy commandments. Satan was permitted to try Adam. Satan was permitted to try Job. Satan is permitted to try us. God will never be the one offering iniquity. Likewise, should we fall, it will not be because the Holy One pushed us or pulled the ground from beneath our feet. We have lusts. We have things that our fallen nature finds enticing. If we allow these things to draw us away, there'll be no one to blame but self. You see, my dear listener, the devil cannot present too powerful a temptation, and the Lord will not present any temptation. Satan serves up what our flesh does covet. The Holy Spirit races forward with a way of escape. In the following instant, that which our heart loves will be manifest by the choice that we make. Amen. Again, the Word of God says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. My dear listener, this is a fixed law in God's universe, and a necessary clarification as regards guilt, accountability, and rational thought. First, the very moment we yield our members in the direction of their lusts, a conception takes place. Our desires enter into a union with the proffered enticement, and a sin springs to life. Consider carefully how a man and woman come together in a physical act, the result of which is the conception of a child. While it is true that some time will pass before either of them know that there has been a conception, and while many months will go by before the birth of the child, the life began with that encounter. Long before the baby is born, many inward changes are taking place, which will dramatically affect the life of the mother. In the same way, when lust and temptation engage in even the briefest union, the result is the conception of a sin. While it is true that some time may pass before the sinner knows that there has been a conception, and while some length of time may go by before the sin pays off in some form of death, the evil has come to life. Long before the wages come due, many inward changes are taking place which will dramatically affect the life of the sinner. Second, we must learn that it is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted, not just thrice by Satan on the mountain, but throughout his life. The Word of God says he was in all points tempted like as we are, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Since we cannot live without being tempted, temptation is not sin. Giving in to the enticement, that is the sin. Third, we have used the illustration of pregnancy to help us understand the process of LSD, lust, sin, death. But there is a great difference between the two as well. A woman may, through accident or misfortune, suffer the loss of the unborn child. The baby may come to term and be stillborn. Another woman lacking understanding or natural affection may terminate the life of a child while it is yet in the womb. My dear listener, such is not the case with temptation. You see, lust bringeth forth, sin bringeth forth. No miscarriages, no accidents, no abortions, no false alarms. Every time we yield to temptation, it is a sin. Every time we sin, some portion of our life, our reward, our testimony, our opportunities dies. Save or lost, the wages of sin is always death. Again, the word of God we read, do not err, my beloved brethren. This phrase seems to be looking in both directions. It will be a mistake not to look back on the preceding verses and disregard the stern warning about giving in to temptation. But it's just as surely bids us look ahead to the following statements about our wonderful God. We are told in the Word of God, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So we need to ask ourselves the question, why then would we turn from the Lord and reach for something from the world or the flesh or the devil? These dark entities have no good gift to give, for every good gift comes from God. We ask the question, why would we step toward the offers coming from our sworn enemies, as though they would ever bestow upon us something beneficial? Amen. All perfect gifts are in the hand of our Father in heaven, who alone bestows them upon the sons of men. When we sin, we seek satisfaction where it cannot be found and turn from the source of all blessedness. Long ago, the Lord lamented, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. My dear listener, may we refuse to repeat that ancient error. Instead, let us hearken to these words of hope and joy. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 38. Again, in that first chapter of James, we read, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, near shadow of turning. You see, my dear listener, the source of all love, joy, peace, grace, hope, consolation, life, happiness, satisfaction, contentment, life. Yea, every good gift is the Father. None of the things which make life worth living are reached horizontally. We do not look around to satisfy our heart's desires. We look upward. God is ever and always the same. His gifts are nothing but light. My dear listener, as we conclude our lesson, may we trust His unchanging goodness. In the moment we are tempted, let us look up to Him, away from the offerings which will only destroy. every moment of every day. Remember, he is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6.